The reading tonight is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 1 to 14, and you can find it on page 985. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that didn't wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." This is the word of our Lord.
Good evening. Let us start by praying. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you communicate with us. And we just pray that this evening you will be here with us by your Spirit to help us understand your word and take it deep into our hearts so that we may become more like our Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen. At the start of Warren Wiesbe's commentary, he asks a very pertinent question. Why do some of God's children have such a difficult time getting along with each other? And he quotes a poem. "To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story." With so much division and dissension among professing Christians these days, we desperately need what Matthew 18 has to teach. Jesus rebuked his disciples for their pride and desire for worldly greatness, and he taught them the three essentials for unity and harmony among God's people. These are humility, in verses 1 to 14, which we will look at tonight. Honesty, in verses 15 to 20, which we'll hear about in a fortnight. And forgiveness, in verses 21 to 35, which we'll hear about in 3 weeks' time. Because next weekend, we have the play on both evenings. The play is on the transformation of Jacob, how God uses and changes a rather disreputable character and is a really great evening to bring friends and family to, particularly if they don't yet believe. So, humility. It's that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. It's that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. As an example, take Donald Trump. He says, "I am much more humble than you understand." Do we see the contradiction in what he's saying? He's at one time demeaning the person who he's talking to because they don't understand him. And at the same time, he's boasting about how humble he is. It has been well said, true humility is not thinking meanly of oneself. It is simply not thinking of oneself at all. This shows us how wrong thinking we are about humility. We can see humility as making ourselves less than those around us, minimizing our own talents and abilities, and always having to see others as better than ourselves. Whereas, it is in reality not thinking about ourselves at all, simply seeing needs and acting to the best of our abilities, serving as Jesus served us. The opposite of humility is pride, our belief that we somehow have something about us that is better than others. Opinions, abilities, strengths, achievements, nationality, Scottish rugby team. Except against Wales. A lack of humility can also be expressed when someone says an excuse as an excuse for the way they act. That's just the way I am. I can't help it. Christ is concerned with the way we act, the way we think, and there are changes in both he wants so that we will be seeking them in the way we live. As Christians, as believers in and of Jesus Christ, we know that radical change in ourselves is possible. Otherwise, we could never have come to faith. It's only by the miracle of grace that we are believers. Jesus' death on the cross freed us from sin to allow us to change. Not just superficially, but deep down heart change. A mindset change. A change to enable us to walk the path Jesus has set before us. We are told by Paul in Romans 12, 1-3, not to be conformed to, that is, not to adopt and follow, the ways of the world, but to be changed, to be more like Jesus. But did Jesus think that we could make these changes on our own? No. He gave us the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, and it is only through his power that our heart attitude can change. And Jesus also gave us his body, the church, his bride, which nurtures that change in us. The church is not this building. It's not the ministry staff. It's not the leadership, the elders, deacons. It's not the team leaders. The church is us, God's children. And we are placed here to love, honour and obey each other. We are to love as Jesus loves his bride the church. The local church is you and me. So your trial is to love me as Jesus loves me. And mine is to love each and all of you equally. Can we do this? If, like the disciples in verse 1, our first question is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Don't think this question is far from our lips. It may not be so boldly stated, but in our hidden motivations and desires, it is hovering in the background. It is not so long ago that this church was was riven with dissent and hurt, and many people left. Lack of humility, stubborn pride, desire for control all played their parts in different ways. No, we, like the disciples, are human, and we each have our own agenda, some or all of which is hidden even from our own conscious minds. So behind the disciples' question lies a very human desire to be thought the best. As the late great Muhammad Ali said, "When you're as great as I am, it's hard to be humble." But within the question, there is an even deeper presumption, and that is that the disciples are in fact already part of the kingdom of heaven. Because they've been chosen by Jesus, travelled with Jesus, and been taught by Jesus, they are assuming he will choose them to be his closest advisors when he becomes king in his kingdom. They are still seeing God's kingdom in human terms. And Jesus' response in verse 2, "He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" His response goes right to the heart of that presumption. Unless we change and become like a little child, will we even enter the kingdom of heaven? This is a huge wake-up call for the disciples. And it might be for us too. They are complacently assuming they will be in the kingdom because they know Jesus and are his close companions. But Jesus says, no, you must change, and change in a way that is like a child. In fact, like Jesus. For he models the mindset, heart attitude, and behavior that is needed to enter the kingdom. Those of you with children of your own may be asking how children can model the attitude and behavior needed to enter the kingdom of heaven. After all, children are their own little gods, and they demand that you serve them at all times. So Jesus explains, it is not the nature of a child that is to be sought, but the lowly position of a child. In Jewish society, men were important. Women were less important, and children, they were the bottom of the heap. They were a responsibility, but were largely not something that men wanted to think about until they came of age and were able to earn their way or to be married off. Children had no say. They were totally dependent on adults for all things, and had no power or rights of their own. The disciples must have been totally bewildered to hear that they had to be like a child to be the greatest in the kingdom. But Jesus was teaching them humility, true humility, his humility. Verses 5 and 6 go together as a couplet. We'll look at verse 5. "And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." To show that the disciples have really taken on board Jesus' message, if we flip over the page to chapter 19 and look at verse 13. "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there." Clearly, the disciples had taken Jesus' message on board. Jesus wants everyone to enter the kingdom of heaven, but we do not see others through his eyes, or the importance he attaches to everyone, from the very lowest in society to the highest, even those who may be different from us. But Jesus finishes his couplet with a very stark warning in verse 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their necks and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. So anyone who causes even the least person to stumble will face such severe punishment that it would be better to be drowned now. It's now clear that Jesus is talking about believers. He specifically says so in verse 6. So it's not simply children, but he's also saying that it's possible for believers to stumble, to fail in their faith, possibly even to lose their faith altogether because of another person's attitude, actions, words, or behavior. And he does not discount that that person causing the stumbling could well be a believer themselves. Jesus goes on in verse 7 to show that such stumbling blocks can come from many sources. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. The first stumbling block he highlights is the rest of the world, which both intentionally and unintentionally keeps causing believers to stumble. The world stands condemned. But we believers are to expect such things. They are an inevitable part of us living in the fallen world and being subject to its wrongness. However, this is no excuse for any individual who causes a believer to stumble. They are personally responsible for the way they act and the decisions they make. As an extreme example of personal responsibility, Judas Iscariot, Pontius Pilate, the leaders of the Jewish religious authorities, are all personally accountable for Jesus' death, even though it was through that death that God planned salvation for the world. They still had choices to make, and so do we. Maybe we too need to examine ourselves to see if there are any areas where our attitudes and beliefs or decisions fall short and have gone off track. Because if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Back in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus used very similar words to show the seriousness of lust. Here he is showing us how serious the sin of pride is. If we have heart attitudes that are not in tune with Jesus, we are in such a bad place. Jesus is ramming home this point with his exaggerated language. But actually, what is worse, being maimed or spending eternity in the fire of hell, knowing that you're cut off from God? Pride is serious because it puts us at the center and not Jesus. It is therefore crucial to keep making ourselves available to the Holy Spirit so he can highlight to us those aspects of our heart attitude that need changing, and then acting in accordance with his counsel. Any complacency, any thought that I'm sorted, is doom-laden. If we are not moving forward, straining forward to the goal set before us, as Paul so vividly describes in Philippians chapter 3, then we are sliding or stumbling. There is no treading water in our journey of faith. And in our journey, we can be stumbling blocks both for others and for ourselves. We must take this seriously. Verse 10, See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always face the face of my Father in heaven. Verse 10 mirrors verses 5 and 6 in making it clear what our attitude is not to be towards other believers. We are not to despise them. That is, to look down on them, demean them, or consider them of no value or less value than us. That is a sin of pride in us, controlling us. When you see child abuse, domestic abuse, sex discrimination, violence and wars of all sorts, behind it lies the ability to see the other party as somehow not us, somehow different and less than us. Then we can believe what we like, say what we like, do what we like to them. In North Korea, Christians are called tailless animals, and that allows persecution of all kinds. But Jesus says we are all created in the image of God, whether we are believers or not. We are all God's image bearers. We are embodied souls for whom God has great love, great care, and therefore we, as his children, should also have great care for every other image bearer. Regardless of their worldly status or background, every believer has access to God through Jesus. The second part of verse 10 is slightly tricky, and the commentators have many different ideas. But I think it is simply Jesus' way of emphasizing the relationship that believers have with God, direct access, and that our focus should always be on God. And it is because of that relationship with God we are not to despise other believers. Jesus now uses a parable very similar to the one he used against the Pharisees in Luke 15, when he highlighted how the Pharisees were not understanding God's desire to save sinners, the lost sheep. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Here Jesus highlights the need to rescue those who are in danger of wandering off and becoming lost. Those who may have stumbled or been caused to stumble, but who have not yet turned away from Jesus. We, each of us, Christians, not just the ministry staff, not just the leadership, but each of us has a responsibility to guard those around us. We are to be available to spot when another is in danger of wandering off, and we must be prepared to act to bring them back. Paul puts it succinctly in Romans 12. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is not an exhaustive list. There are around 60 one another statements in the New Testament, but they all depend on our heart attitude as both the caregiver and the care receiver. Remember, it may be me or you who needs the love, the support, the encouragement, or the rebuke. So we must also receive in love. Every one of God's creatures is loved by him, and he does not want a single person to perish. In God's grace, God looks at what we can be, not at what we are. He wants us to grow and become more like Jesus, who, as Paul says in Philippians 2, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Mankind's greatest failing since the Garden of Eden has been the desire to be our own God, to be the greatest in our own kingdom. This impacts on others because we want them to be in our kingdom, recognizing us for who we are and how great we are. This can lead to much pain and suffering for those around us. Or on the world stage, when a human ruler gains sufficient support to inflict their ideology on others by force, people like Hitler, Stalin, Putin, Assad, Kim Jong-un, and so on. But it's not just the political leaders. Harvey Weinstein and other corporate potentates wield power in their own kingdoms. But also in families, where the husband or wife inflicts domestic abuse on the other members of the family so they can rule their empire and make themselves big in their own eyes. This can happen and does happen to many Christians and many Christian leaders, their families and followers. The desire for greatness is shown in all those reality TV shows. We want others to acknowledge our greatness, even if it is just for 15 minutes. The kingdom of heaven is the complete opposite. The least shall be first, because Jesus humbled himself from the Godhead to become the suffering servant for us. Philippians 2 continues, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we can only enter his kingdom because of Jesus' sacrifice. We have nothing to be proud of except to boast in the name of Jesus. Our humble and obedient service to the Lord is all we can offer. Seeking to love those around us is the proper response to the love Jesus showed in rescuing us from our sin and setting us free to walk his path into glory. So, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? It's the humble servant, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.